That faith that works, and the theme verse for that's been James 2:18, and James said this: how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Now, a good deed might be saying to your husband in the front of a cab, isn't that like God? And then boom, you have an open door. But see, he said, how can you show me your faith with your good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Jesus wants us to live in a way that the world sees something different in us. And I believe my faith today has to work tomorrow. It's easy when we're in a room full of people to sit here and be all faithed up and be ready, you know, hey, man, I'm on fire for God. But when you're out there tomorrow by yourself at work or in the plant or the school calls you about your kid or something, does your faith work then? And we've got to have our faith working. And so I believe faith that doesn't work is useless. We've talked about that. The first week we talked about how to have faith that isn't defeated by our problems. Because how many of you know we're going to have problems? If you don't, Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have problems. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Which means he's also overcome the problems. And so, you know, what he does with those problems, he tests our faith. And he grows our character into the men and women that he wants us to be. All we've got to do is ask God for wisdom as we go through. We also learned that our faith can help us make tough choices easier, right? You know, that God will give us wisdom. When we put him first and apply his word and surround ourselves with godly people, God will give us his wisdom to make right choices. Anybody besides me ever made wrong choices? I mean, a lot of us made choices like her, right? We're just trying to fill an empty hole with everything, but the only person that can fill that hole is Jesus. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but it's Jesus is the one that will fill that empty hole. Then you can be healthy enough to go out and have a relationship. You know, but here's the thing. We've got to have Jesus. And so Jesus will help us make tough choices easier. This week, we're going to continue talking about how God can use my faith to replace my bad habits. Last week, we talked about a few, but let me give you the theme verse of this. I want to finish this study because what happens is when we're under stress, anybody under stress in here? You know, we got a virus thing going on for like 6, 7, 8 months now. We've got that we shut the economy down, so business owners are struggling. People are wondering, are we going to have a job? Am I going to get my job back? What's going to happen? You know, and then the government's giving away trillions at a time, which is helpful, but at some point, they're going to run out of stuff they can give away, you know. And so you got all kinds of stress going on. We got lawlessness out in the streets in some of our big cities and things. We got an election coming up and all kinds of craziness going on. Now we've got two storms coming towards New Orleans. If you looked at the news last night, they were both coming up the Mississippi River, you know. And I've still tried to figure out how one can be over here, one over here, and they're going to crisscross and then do that again, you know. Seems like they'd both go, you know, together, more like synchronized dancing or something, you know, but the weather thing's gotten them. But so, you know, we've got two storms coming our way. So stress. But what happens when we're in stress is we begin to develop coping mechanisms that most of the time are self-destructive. And so we talked about some of those last week. And the scripture says in James 1:13-16, he said, remember when you're being tempted, don't say God is tempting me. And we need to understand that God is not ever going to tempt you to do evil. He'll use temptations to grow us and to test us. But here's where temptation comes from. Temptation comes from our own desires. You see, I hear people talk about, hey, I'm just going to follow my heart. And I go, oh, man, are you crazy? The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. I mean, we don't even know how wicked it is. Left to our own, let me tell you, I'm as bad as anybody without Jesus. He said, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. He said, so don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. And so we said this last week, and you can write this down. We are not powerless to the temptations that come our way. God has not left us powerless to the temptations that come our way. And so John said this, for every child of God defeats the evil in this world. Who's a child of God? Anyone who has received Jesus personally. You can have the power to defeat evil. What changed her life? Jesus changed her life. The power, she became a child of God. He said, every child of God defeats the evil in this world. Jesus said, you become a child of God when you receive me. John 1:12, Jesus said, for those, everyone who's received the Son of God, he gave them the right to become children of God. And until that point, we're a creation of God, but we're not a child of God. Every child of God defeats the evil in this world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. Hence, we're talking about faith. Pastor Kathy was talking about faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the rock of our foundation. That's our foundation right there. So John is telling us we can defeat the evil in this world. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be free of sin. But we can defeat the evil in this world. Now, you know, here's the thing. Once we develop these habits, a particular habit or a particular go-to pattern that we have, we're probably going to struggle with those a lot, and so you've got to learn, you know, that you're not helpless to defeat that. Okay, you may have said, "Man, I just keep messing up. I keep going back," and let me tell you, you're not helpless. So last week we learned these things, and I put them in the outline. They're not even blanks you have to fill out. We need to know our go-to coping strategies. That's the things that we do when we're under stress. Might be eating. It might be sleeping. Some people just get sleepy and go to sleep. You know, it might be drinking or using drugs or angry outbursts or whatever. You need to learn those. We need to learn our emotional triggers. And let me tell you, emotional triggers are powerful. The devil uses them to trigger us. What is those emotional triggers? Maybe you know, it's negative emotions. Where you just don't feel like you're good enough for God to love you, or negative emotions that you have that you're pessimistic and life is terrible. Maybe you feel lonely. Man, we make all kinds of bad decisions when we're feeling lonely. I must be stepping on some toes because I'm stepping on my own toes, you know. We make, you know, it might be that you're discontented or feeling empty or hurt. Bitterness causes us to make all kinds of bad choices. We need to learn our patterns of temptation. We talked about that last week, too. When are we most tempted? Is it a day of the week? Is it a time of the day a week? You know, I had a guy that I worked with one time, and his temptation was lunchtime, and he'd come back sloshed from lunch, you know. And so, you know, when? Where are you most tempted at? I mean, are you tempted at work, at home, in front of your computer? You know, we talked about all those. We got to learn those. And then we asked, who are you with? You know, when you're most tempted. Who are you with? Are you with a particular person when you're not following the Lord, when they're dragging you away from the Lord? Are you with a particular group? Who are you with? Are you alone when you're falling into those temptations? I'm going to tell you, if you're with anybody who's dragging you away from the Lord, who's dragging you away from your friends in the Lord, you need to break off that relationship. And then how do I feel before I'm being tempted? What benefit do I get out of being tempted? I told you last week, sin's fun for a minute. If it wasn't, nobody would ever sin. I mean, think about that. I mean, you know. And then we talked about, once you've learned those things, plan to avoid those situations. We looked at Solomon. Solomon said this in Proverbs 4. He said, plan carefully what you do. The problem is we don't plan. And what do I mean by plan? That might mean that if you're on a computer, you've got a plan if something pops up on that screen that you don't need to look at. Boom, delete. You've got a plan for how you're going to act when you feel hurt or you feel lonely or you're feeling a certain way. You start thinking thoughts. When I start thinking self-defeating thoughts, I'm going to change. I'm going to think about something else. Because I can't say don't think about the elephant in the room. I can only start thinking about something else. And so we talked about that. You've got to avoid those situations. He said, plan carefully what you do. Whatever you do, if you plan, it will turn out right. Avoid evil, which means we got to walk following the Lord. He said, walk straight ahead. Don't get off one step off the right way. If we get off a step, we got to get back in line with where God wants us. So we talked about that. Today I want to pick up for that. So when you plan to avoid situations, the next step in that is one that we need to do, and it's ask God for help. Let me tell you, God is willing. He wants to help you, and he has the ability to help you. And I mean, he's just waiting for us to ask him for help. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, you have not because you ask not. And so we need to ask him, ask God for help. I mean, let me tell you, we need to have our daily times of prayer. But there's times when we just need to go, help. I mean, it's all through scriptures, you know, where people just cried out to God, I need you now. You know, and so you might pray some of those microwave prayers. I mean, there's times when it's like if you're stuck on the train track and there's a train coming, it's like it's not time to go, oh, Lord, I submit myself to you. You know, Lord, it's like, help me. You know, you got to get some help. You know, and if there's a temptation coming, it's not the time, you know, to say, to go into this long thing. Lord, help me, get me out of here. You know, where's the door? I need to do what you said to do, flee sexual immorality. I need to run away from this. I mean, you need to ask God for help. Matter of fact, Psalms 50, verse 15 says this, call to me when trouble comes. God's saying, look, I have had so many guys that I've seen, they've come back into the jail when I was doing my church service. I hadn't done them in 6 months. I've missed that. I'd have guys come into Rivard, too, and they'd say, well, Mr. Robert, I've been in here so many times, I'm just not even going to ask God to help me this time because I know I'm going to leave him in the jail. It's like, dude, maybe he brought you back in here to get you back on track. You know, ask God for help. You might say, well, I haven't been following him, and now I'm in trouble. Ask him for help. What do you think he wants to do with you in trouble? He wants to help you and get you back on the right track. Ask God for help. Call to me when trouble comes, and I will save you, and then you'll praise me. So we call out. That word call out actually means cry out to God. It's an earnest. It's like, it might just be, help me. You know, it might just be something like that. Let me tell you, he understands. Look what Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says. It says this, our high priest, that's Jesus. Everybody knows that's Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Our high priest, and that's what he is. He's our high priest. He is between us and God the Father. He's our priest that brings us to God. Is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way we are. Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Some of y'all thinking, really? Yeah, those little Hebrew girls were cute. You don't think when people were making fun of him, he felt like, dude, I can just say the word. I mean, think about it. That's not something we can do. You think when the Roman soldiers were giving him a beat down, he's thinking, man, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I mean, think about it. We put this halo on him and think he's helpless. Jesus could have spoken the word. 10,000 angels would have come to his rescue on the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. So think about 10,000 angels. Roman soldiers, nothing. Are you kidding? Plus, Jesus spoke the world into existence. You think he could end it with a word? I mean, Jesus was tempted. You don't think he struggled with anger? Sure he did. He was a little bit mad when they messed up the temple, right? This house is a house of prayer. You know, and I mean, you think he struggled with maybe fatigue? That he ever got physically tired? Sure he did. Loneliness? I mean, think about it. You're the Son of God. Who you hang out with? I mean, it's like he had times of loneliness. I mean, the disciples, they were dumb as stumps. I mean, they just never could grasp it. I always feel encouraged when I look at Peter and the disciples. It's like there's hope for me. I mean, they just never got it. They never got him until after the resurrection, you know. And so Jesus was tempted in every way we did, but he didn't sin. And because of that, he understands how you and I feel when we're going through those temptations. He understands how sometimes we can feel helpless in some of those temptations. So here's what he said. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. How many of you want some grace today? You know, I want some grace. He said, where there is grace, there we will receive mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. Folks, let me tell you, we go to God. You don't go to God and get judgment. You don't go to God and get a spanking. You turn to the Father and you get grace and you get mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy is not being punished. Grace is getting something I didn't deserve, which is forgiveness. We get Jesus. We get mercy and grace when we turn to God. I mean, my goodness gracious. That's what he gives us. So we've got to ask God for help. He wants to help you. That song we sang, he's on your side. We want the favor of God. Ask him for it. I let Kathy out at the door at the restaurant, and I had to go way off and park. Fred prayed Kathy's prayer, give me a good parking spot, and parked by the door. I mean, you know. But God wants to give you his favor. Wants to give you his favor. Look at this next one. I love this one. Refocus my attention onto something else. This is talking about replacement. It's like, you know, when you're tempted, don't try and fight that temptation. I mean, when you're sitting there looking at a banana split saying, I'm not going to eat a banana split, or you're looking at those donuts up there and saying, I'm not going to eat one of these donuts. What are you focusing on? The donut. You got to change your focus. You got to change your focus. I mean, you know, if you don't like a program on TV, what do? Change the channel. You got to change the channel in your brain. And so, you know, we need to choose to focus on something else. And that's called replacing the negative with a positive. It's just replacement theology is what it is. The reason that we struggle and we're defeated by temptation is we try and resist the temptation instead of refocusing onto something else. If I'm saying I'm not going to be angry, what am I focusing on? I'm focusing on being angry. I've got to focus on something else. See, whatever you focus on becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more you think about it, the more attractive that donut looks. And then you'll say something like, well, I'll just eat half of it. And then you eat the whole thing. You know, you got to change your focus. Get your mind interested in something else. And that's part of that planning ahead we talked about a little while ago. Because you've got to say, all right, when a picture pops up on my computer screen, guys or girls, that I don't need to be looking at, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to click right off of it. You got to know at the bottom of the Fox things when they got all those crazy little ads down there that you don't need to look at, that you're not going to look at them. You need to plan that. I mean, you know, you've got to plan those things. You've got to change your focus. The Bible says in Romans 12:21, Paul said this, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. So you don't just resist the evil, you do something good. You replace it, you don't resist it. You know, you replace that temptation. You refocus. And let me tell you, if you fill your mind with enough good thoughts, there's not enough room in there for bad thoughts. Okay? So you got to put some good thoughts in there. Which means, you know, it's like Paul said, don't be anxious for anything. But then he says, think on these things, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are godly. And so you've got to fill your mind with those kinds of things. You conquer evil with good. You replace that. Let me tell you, temptation always begins with a thought. That's not in your notes, but you might want to write that down. Temptation always begins with a thought. This is where the battle is. Joyce Myers wrote a great book called The Battlefield of the Mind. It's been out about 20 years or so, but it's a great book. This is where the battle is, right here in your mind. And here's what James said. These evil thoughts will lead to evil actions. If you're doing something bad, you've been thinking something bad. And when you think bad thoughts, you're going to feel bad and you're going to act bad. And so you've got to change your thoughts. And it said these evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to the death penalty from God. I don't know about y'all. I don't want the death penalty from God. See, evil thoughts, they start by getting your attention. What do advertisers do? Try and get your attention first. You don't ever see, back when they did cigarette commercials, you never saw a ugly guy smoking a cigarette. Dude, you didn't see a guy with a tracheotomy because he had throat cancer smoking a cigarette or something like that. See, good-looking guys. I said, man, if I look like him, if I smoke a cigarette, I'll look like him. That's what they want you to do. They want to get your attention. They want to get your attention. And then you begin to have desires. You got to refocus. You've got to refocus. Whatever gets your attention gets you. I mean, you know, they show you that banana split. You know, at Cold Stone Creamery, you're looking, you know, right there in the window. they don't show you a guy with his belly out to here after eating that banana splitter. They don't show you how bad you're going to feel after you eat that banana split. Every time I eat one of those, I'm going, man, I'm never doing this again. Evil thoughts lead to evil actions. I mean, is anybody besides me, I mean, you might have even been praying and had a thought and you go, where in the world did that come from? Or you might be thinking right now some thoughts and you're going, man, I'm in church. I shouldn't even be thinking that. You know, let me tell you, we have a choice of what we think. And those thoughts, man, those thoughts, you know, they come from a lot of places. Some of them are just our thoughts. Some of them the devil puts in there. And then God will put some thoughts in there too, right? But two out of three of those will lie to you. You know, Satan always lies, and you and me lie to each other. Don't we? We lie to each other. Well, you're the biggest liar in the world to yourself. I lie to me way more than anybody else has ever lied to me. Why? Because we like to believe our own clippings, right? You know, we want to think things. God will never lie to you. God will never lie to you. I mean, you know, but whatever gets our attention, we've got to work on that. I mean, think about this. Has anybody ever asked you, are you cold? And you go, well, now that you mention it. So you weren't before. Or has anybody ever said, you know, are you hungry? And you really weren't. Then they bring out that pie and all of a sudden you are. You know, or, you know, are you upset? Well, I wasn't, but you know, kind of mention it. Yeah, I'm kind of ticked off, you know. I mean, you see, it changes our, whatever gets our attention gets us. So we got to change those thoughts. Look, write this down. The more you fight a feeling, the more it controls you. The more you fight a feeling, the more it controls you. And so the key is not to fight it, but to refocus it. Refocus that. You got to replace it with something else. You might contextualize it. Jay Kessler, who was the president of Youth for Christ when I became a Christian, went on to be the president of Taylor University or Christian College, wrote a book called Being Holy, Being Human. And he's talking in that book, and he's on an airplane ride, and he's sitting next to a beautiful young girl, and she's talking to him, and she invites him to go have a relationship with her, you know. And so, you know, he's somewhere where, you know, the devil would say, nobody will know. What had happened, she found out her fiancé had gone out and been unfaithful to her the night before the wedding, broke off the wedding, and she's just going to find somebody to get even with him. Well, Jay, being a Christian man, thought, you know, I don't want to dishonor God. And so he began to look at her. He said, you know, she's about my daughter's age. Took all the temptation out of it for him, what he said. He replaced the thoughts of temptation with different thoughts, and that's what we've got to do. He ended up hooking her up with some Youth for Christ women at the town where they landed who helped her not destroy her life. But you see, we've got to replace those thoughts when they come in our mind with something else. And so you might look at somebody, you look at somebody differently. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's brother. That's somebody's child. I wouldn't want anybody looking at my daughter that way, you know. And so you begin to think differently. The more you fight it, the more it controls you. So you've got to replace it, refocus. And when you refocus onto something else, that will get stronger and stronger, and the temptation will get weaker and weaker. Paul said this, we capture in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. That's what you got to do. You got to capture that thought, throw it out, replace it, and then you make your mind obey Christ. It takes practice. You've got to control your thoughts. You've got a plan to control your thoughts. Some people say, well, I just want to be open-minded. There's too many people in our culture today. They're so open-minded, their brains have fallen right out of their head. You've got to control your thoughts. Pick them back up off the floor and put them in your head and put them under control. You've got to control your thoughts. I mean, people let all kinds of things in their minds. There are people worried about air pollution, water pollution, noise pollution, but nobody's worried about brain pollution. And we've got to worry about what we allow in and control what we have in. Let me tell you something. Everything you allow into your mind impacts you. It impacts you in a positive or negative way. Every movie, every song. People say, oh, music doesn't impact people. Are you kidding me? Satan was the worship leader in heaven. He was Lucifer. In music, He uses music. Music touches the soul, people. Music impacts us more than anything. That's why it's important to learn these worship songs. Have them in your mind, you know, and stuff. Music impacts us. Everything you let in your brain is going to impact you for positive or negative. You can't stop the temptations from being there, but you can take them captive. You can reject them, and you can change the focus on your thoughts. Martin Luther said this. Pastor Kathy's also said it, but he said it first because she's nowhere near that old. But Martin Luther said, you can stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can't stop him. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. So that bird can fly over, but you can keep him out of your hair from building a nest. You got to refocus your thoughts. Don't dwell on those evil thoughts that pop in your mind. Don't dwell on that anger. Don't dwell on that temptation. You change, you refocus. You don't let it build a nest in your life. Let me tell you, thoughts come from God, the devil, and yourself, and God wants you to focus on him. You know, here's the thing. God will never lie to you. The devil will. The devil would say, you know what? You're worthless. But the girl, she was trying to, she felt like if she'd go home with somebody, somebody would love her. God loved her anyway, didn't he? Amen. God loves you anyway. You see, the devil say you're worthless, but the scriptures show over and over how valuable you are. Matter of fact, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still died on a cross for your sin. That's how valuable you are. You know, the devil will say, or you'll say to yourself, I can't do that. Scriptures say you can do all things through Christ, who gives you strength, right? So don't try and fight and argue with the devil. If you try and fight with the devil, he'll win. How many of you have ever heard this scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Anybody? That's a lie. He'll beat the devil out of you. The first part of that scripture says, submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You better have the submitting to the Lord part done, because the devil's stronger than you are in your flesh. But he's not with the Spirit of God in you. He's nothing for you. You see, so don't try and fight him. Don't try and fight him. You refocus your attention onto what God wants you to focus on. 7, write this down. Get plugged into our church. Or if you're listening online and you're somewhere else, get plugged into a local church somewhere. You need to be plugged in with a group of people. God never meant for you and I to fight our battles by ourselves. You know, America is like the lone frontier, you know, all these... You know, Daniel Boone was out in the woods, all those old things, you know, those old movies and TV shows. I used to love Tarzan, all those. God never intended us to be the Lone Ranger. He wants us to be the body of Christ, a family, to work on these things together. Hebrews 10:25 says this, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. So he's saying meet together. We've got Sundays and Wednesdays right now. We've got a couple of groups going. We need to do more of those groups. But meet together. Take advantages of the times. We had the ladies' Bible study yesterday. Ladies just enjoying the contact. You know, you can stay plugged in. You might just keep in touch with people, you know, and stuff like that. And he said, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. But then he said, instead, let us encourage one another all the more. What are we supposed to do when we meet? We encourage each other. We encourage each other. Let me tell you something. We want to encourage each other. Hey, you know what? That job, God's going to replace that job, or he's going to give you a better one. He's going to bring the business back to your store. He's going to bring business back to your plant, whatever. We need to encourage each other. You know what? That teenager, you'll live through it, okay? And hopefully they will too. But we need to encourage each other. Listen, that's the purpose of us getting together, is to plug in and encourage each other to stay faithful to the Lord, to stay faithful to the Lord. And you know what? You may have, speaking of teenagers, you might have already raised some, and you can encourage those who are still raising them, and stuff like that. So get plugged in. Stay plugged in. You need to be plugged. You need to be on a ministry team. You know, these ushers, they have some camaraderie. The greeters have some camaraderie. The worship team. Different, you know, when we do a project together, it develops camaraderie, the Fuel of the Future ladies. They're like a team. They love each other. They look out after each other. So you need to be plugged in. Number 8, get at least one friend to share your struggle. You don't have to share your struggle with everybody. But you need somebody you can talk to that's going to love you no matter what. Somebody that you can talk to that when you tell them what you were really thinking, they're not going to hate you, okay? They're going to say, man, I'm glad you're not thinking that way towards me, but let's work on that, you know? It's like Gil texted me when he saw that picture of my mother. He said, man, I'm glad she's not looking at me that way. What'd you do? You know? And so we want, you got to have somebody that you can share that struggle with. It's difficult to win, if not impossible, on your own. But, you know, that when you have those persistent temptations, you got to have somebody that you can talk about what you're really afraid of. Somebody you can share with. You know, and a lot of times people develop camaraderie in tense situations and stress situations and stuff. And they can share with each other stuff they won't share with anybody else. You need somebody that you can share with. Somebody when you're struggling with your self-esteem or a habit like pornography, alcohol, or drugs, you can share with and they can help you. Look what Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said. Two are better off than one. Two are better off than one. That's true if you're struggling with something or if you're doing a home project. He said, because together they work more effectively. How many of you have ever been doing something and you didn't need somebody helping you that knew what they were doing? You just need somebody to hold the other end of a board for you, you know? And so you just, two are better than one, you know? And it doesn't matter. I mean, this morning we had a piece of toast get stuck in the toaster and Pastor Kathy's get that out. And I'm trying to wedge it out of there and I said, you got to push that down. And I only had two hands to grab it, so it took two of us. We got the piece of toast unstuck, avoided the fire, you know, I mean, and stuff like that. Two are better off than one because they can work more effectively. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone's alone and falls, it's just too bad. There's no one there to help. Let me tell you, we all need somebody in our life that can help us get back up and say, man, I am sorry you fell like that, but let me help you walk. Let me help you walk. We all need that in our life. I'll tell you, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for people that have done that for me in the past. And let me tell you, during this pandemic, when we're not going out to eat like we usually do, and we're not having birthday parties like we usually do, y'all not supposed to be anyway, you can still buy a cake and eat it at home. But, you know, we're not doing the things. Call people and check on them. Call people and check on them. You know somebody, just give them a call. Say, how you doing? Check on people. Check on people. Matter of fact, Galatians, Paul said this, by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. We're doing what God wants us to do, and we're keeping up with each other. You know, just say, hey, how are you doing? You know, how are you doing? We called Terry this week. We just want to hear the story. 3 weeks ago, he was in here, and his bones weren't growing together. In case you don't know, he had a head-on collision with a truck on a motorcycle. The truck usually wins, all right? And so they were saying his bones weren't healing right. Last week, dude walked in. He walked in today. Amen. That's God working in his life. You know? Well, I mean, you know, share with people. Check on people. Number 9, always remember this. God is on your side. I know Morris Bart always used to advertise, hi, I'm Morris Bart, and I'm on your side. He's on his banker's side. But anyway, God is always on your side. God is always on your side. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, the temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. I used to tell guys that. They'd say, oh, Brother Robert, you ain't never been tempted like this. You old. I said, man, don't make me call you stupid. You know, and we've all been tempted the same. We've all been tempted the same. And it says this, and God is faithful. You need to understand, God's not going to like help you once and then never help you again. God is faithful. It means he's going to do it all the time. He doesn't change. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. You might be thinking, oh man, he must think I can stand a lot. He's not talking about more than you can stand by yourself. He's talking about more than you can stand with his help. He said he's not going to allow you to be tempted with more than you can stand. But when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. The problem most of us have is we don't look for the way out he provides. I used to tell young people all the time, your way out of getting in trouble was you going where you told your mama you were going. That's one way. That's one God saying, hey, look, your way out of waking up with somebody that doesn't remember your name is to never go home with them. Way back here. Too often we wait till we're right in the throes of messing up big time. We go, God, I need your help. God said, man, I've been trying to help you for the last 6 hours. We got to look for that. We got to listen for that way out. My cousin and my mama, one of my cousins, they got lost. They spent the whole day lost in towns that they've both been in for years. And so they were driving around, and my mother told my cousin, well, you're supposed to have turned back there. And they wound up in Cedartown instead of Cave Springs. So, I mean, it's like two whole different towns. And so, you know, you should have turned back there. And that's kind of what God's doing sometimes. Robert, you should have turned right back here, buddy. Let me get you rerouted. You know how your phone will say rerouting. And so God wants, he shows us a way out. He will always show you a way out. You just got to open your eyes and look for it. And so common temptations means they're common solutions, and he will get us through those things. So when people say, hey, I just couldn't help myself, they're not dependent on God's strength, because God promises to show us a way out. God promises to show us a way out. James 1:12. God says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testings and temptation. He blesses those. What, how does he bless us? He said they will receive the crown of life that God has promised. I'm not sure exactly what the crown of life is, but I can tell you it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We get Jesus. God blesses those who patiently endure testing, and he will bless you through this time of testing. Just like Pastor Kathy said that when Jesus said, hey, we're going to the other side of the lake, he didn't say we're going to try and go to the other side of the lake. He said we're going to the other side of the lake. And we're in a little storm right now, coronavirus, politics, all that kind of stuff. But we're going to the other side of the lake, and God will get you through. He said he blesses those who patiently endure the testing. You might struggle with some of these, but let me tell you, you don't have to stay the same. You might struggle with some of this, you might struggle with habitual sins or habitual temptations and things. But let me tell you, Jesus wants you to have victory over that. Matter of fact, it's never too late. I just had to restart my phone over there a minute ago. Sometimes a phone gets a headache, and you just got to restart it. It clears the head. That's what we do. And some of you, maybe you need to restart, and you need to understand this. Look what Paul said. He said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. So if you're in this room today, you might be religious in that you know about God, like this girl was talking about. You might know of him, but you don't really know him. And I want to give you an opportunity to become anyone who belongs to Christ and become that new person. That happened to me years ago when I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're watching on Facebook, you bow your head, close your eyes, because this is your time in God. If you don't know for certain that you have that personal relationship with Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to know that you have that personal relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to pray a prayer with you right now. And you pray this with me. You pray this with me in your heart. If you're in here, if you're online, you can put it in the message.